471, Love Found a Way. 471, please stand as we sing Love Found a Way. 471. Get to the chorus, I'd like every man that is willing and able to come forward to make your way up here on the chorus. We're going to sing, have a little impromptu men's chorus, and we're going to sing a hymn. So anybody that's willing and able to come on forward, when we get to the chorus, go ahead and come on forward and bring your hymn books too. Let's sing that third verse. Love open wide the
Oh, warm up. See, at the end of the service, we'll have another one. I don't know. We'll see. Also, forgot to welcome Brenda Scheiderer's granddaughters here. So who do we have here?
Emery and Caden.
Okay, it's good to have Emery and Caden here as well. So it's good to see them there with Grandma. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3. We have been going through 1 Peter on Sunday mornings in our morning services. We're here to the third chapter, and we've seen how Peter speaks directly to different groups of Christians. Most recently, we saw how he speaks to Christian wives and husbands, and he shows them how they are to live. And then before that, we saw him in chapter 2, he addresses servants and masters, how servants are to submit to their masters. And then before that, he talked about how Christians are to submit to government. And that is all an expression of certain kind of conduct that Christians are to have that will help others see them and glorify God. Back in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, he says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so Peter is exhorting Christians about their conduct, about the good things that they are to do. Maybe you've heard the story about one of our presidents, President Calvin Coolidge, who's the 30th president back in the 1920s. And he once invited some friends from his hometown to come and visit him in the White House. And they were a little bit unsure about how to behave themselves and what they would do. And so they decided they would just look at President Coolidge and do everything that he did. And so during the meal was over, and President Coolidge got his coffee out, and he poured some coffee on the saucer. And so all of his friends did the same thing. They poured the coffee on their saucer. And then he got some cream, and he poured that cream in the coffee on his saucer. All of his friends did the same thing. And then he got some sugar, and he put some sugar in his coffee on the saucer. His friends all did that same thing. And then he took that saucer and he put it on the floor for the cat. And his friends weren't sure what to do after that. When it comes to our conduct and how we behave as Christians, we have to be careful who we imitate sometimes. And it's important to have a good example. But that example really needs to be based on the Scripture. And what we have in our passage this morning here is a guide for the conduct of all Christians. Peter has addressed different specific groups, wives and husbands especially. And now he gives some instructions for all Christians. These are the things that all Christians should have in their conduct. And so in verse 8 we see he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." He's coming to the conclusion of this section of exhortation here. And so he says, "Finally," and he broadens out and speaks to all Christians. And we see he begins with instructions for conduct in verses 8 and 9. And then we're going to see how he gives a testimony for a Christian's conduct. And he quotes from Psalm 34, and we see the testimony of David and how that applies to the Christian as well. But notice here, Peter gives instructions for conduct towards other believers in verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Peter instructs believers to have one mind. Be ye all of one mind. As we look at believers, even if we look around today, we see that we're not all the same. You know, we all have different opinions. We probably don't even like the same things on our pizza. And we would have to have a different order for each person, probably. You know, there's a great variety among believers. But we need to see that we should all have one mind. We should all have one mind. And of course, that is the mind of Christ. We could go back to Philippians 2 where Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." That's the mind that we need to all have, the mind of Christ. Of course, the opposite of that is the mind that is just our own mind, our insisting on our own way. The self-exalting attitude is the very opposite of the voluntary humility that we see in the mind of Christ. Let that mind be in you. So Peter reminds us to be all of one mind. And then he says, having compassion one of another. There's another instruction for believers. Compassion for one another. The word that's used here for compassion is the word, the Greek word, that our word sympathy comes from. And this word is the idea of a sharing of the feelings, the sharing of others' feelings. It may be sharing the sorrow at times, maybe sharing the joy. As the Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's the idea of this word for compassion here, this sympathy, this sharing of the feelings of one another. You know, we need to be willing to do that. We need to be willing to share the feelings that we have. You know, oftentimes we are not very willing to share those. We can kind of keep those things all in, and we have to be willing to share them ourselves if other people are going to be having that sympathy. We need to be ready to share the sorrows and joys of others. We need to expect a sharing of this. You know, we can become too isolated, and that doesn't happen. we need to be there for people. We need to be willing to sympathize with the burdens that people have on their hearts, with the requests that they share, to be willing to sympathize in prayer with those things. And then the third instruction we see for believers is love as brethren. Verse 8, love as brethren. This is a reminder that we are to recognize other believers as brothers and sisters, as family, and to love them as such. It's a reminder that being a Christian, being a believer in Jesus Christ, unites us with other believers. It puts us into God's family, and we are to love one another. John, in the first epistle he wrote, tells us that that attitude is a mark of being a true believer. He says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then 1 John 4:20, John writes, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So do we realize that we are brothers and sisters if we really know Christ, if we're believers? You know, it's natural for us to have a commitment to our flesh and blood family, to be there for our family, to acknowledge our kin. And that's certainly a good thing. But we need to have that same commitment to other believers, recognizing that they too are our family. The believers in the local body are our family. Remember the way that Jesus spoke of his family when in Mark chapter 3 he was told that his family is looking for him. Remember what he said in Mark 3:35? For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. We need to have that recognition about believers, that they're our family. We need to love them as brethren. We may not always feel the love for our family. We don't always feel that for our flesh and blood family. But we still need to do the actions of love towards them. Love as brethren. And then the next instruction he gives in verse 8 for believers is be pitiful. Be pitiful. This word pitiful has to do with the deep human emotions. The word itself, the Greek word itself, is actually referring to internal organs. The heart, the lungs, the liver. And that's where we get in the scripture sometimes it talks about bowels. And we look at that and scratch our heads. But that's this understanding, this Greek understanding of the deep human emotions coming from deep within us. And there needs to be that as well. The similar word is used of Jesus when he was deeply touched and moved with compassion. We have the same word in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. That's the word. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we need to have this tender-heartedness towards other believers. It's a deep feeling of emotion. You know, it's coming from, you know, maybe not the bowels, but we would say the heart. And it's just coming down from deep inside. So we need to be careful of being hard-hearted. That's the opposite. You know, we might look at people and we might think, well, back in my day, I had it a lot harder than them. You know, I had things much harder. Look at these wimps and weaklings and lazy people around here. Okay, that's hard-heartedness. But the pitifulness, the tender-heartedness, looks at somebody and looks at their situation and they feel within themselves, I wish I could do something to help. I wish that I could help them. That's that pitifulness that we should have. And then courteous, we should be courteous here. Be willing to have that attitude towards others, which comes from humility and love. And so we see these instructions here for believers. And then in verse 9, we have instructions for our conduct towards enemies. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So Peter gives instructions for our relation towards other believers in verse 8. Then in verse 9, especially instructions about our relation towards enemies, towards people that are being hostile to us. And he tells us what not to do here. Not rendering evil for evil. That's when something harmful might be done to us, something evil. We should not retaliate. We should not pay back something in return. Something evil is done to us. It's our natural tendency to want to do something evil right back at that other person. But God is telling us here to not do that. Don't pay back evil for evil. And then don't render railing for railing. That word is a bit more specific to our speech. A railing is an insult. And it's a warning here about giving back insults. Somebody might insult us and call us a name or swear at us or something like that. And the warning here is not to insult them back again. that may be harder to do. You know, it may be easier for us not to get violent and punch somebody in return or something. But it may be a lot harder for us to control our tongue and to not let another insult fly back at that person. And then Peter tells us what we should do in response. Instead, we should give a blessing. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. What we should do is just the opposite. Praying for God's blessing on those who may be mistreating us. And the reason Peter gives is that we are going to inherit a blessing. We need to stop and remember what is in store for us as believers. It's a lot more than any financial inheritance that we may receive in this life. We have a great blessing in store for us in heaven. Jesus is going to prepare us a place. And we have the ability to be with Him for all of eternity, have all of our sorrow and pain wiped away. We have so much blessing that is coming to us. And we need to think about that and pray that for other people who may be hostile to us. They may be our enemies. Instead of giving them payback, we ought to pray for blessing upon them. Pray that they would have a share in what is coming to us as believers. You probably know about the protection that the country of China made many years ago. They built a wall, of course, around a part of their country. And the design for that was to keep their enemies out from coming down from the north. They built this wall. And they knew these enemies were going to be a threat to them. And so they tried to keep them out. But they found that there was a little bit of a problem with that. It didn't completely protect them because all the enemy needed to do was come and bribe one of the gatekeepers in the wall. They bribed the gatekeeper. They found a way in through the wall. And that country found that the enemies were not just on the outside. There was enemies within that country. And they weren't completely protected. And we may tend to view our enemies as only on the outside. But this verse is telling us that we have to be careful of our response on the inside to our enemies. We have to be careful of that. We can ourselves become an enemy if we don't respond in the way that Peter is instructing us here. You know, it may be that there is somebody in right now, that person is facing somebody who is hostile to them. And I certainly don't know all the different situations that are represented here or of anybody that may be listening, but it may be that there is an enemy that you're facing. There is somebody who is hostile. Maybe in the workplace, maybe in school. And it's really tempting to give payback, to render railing for railing, to start insulting. And we really have to be careful. And I think maybe this verse is just what that person needs here, a clear instruction for what not to do and what to do. Not rendering evil for evil. That enemy, they are giving you evil. Don't render evil for evil. Or railing for railing. That enemy, that hostile person is insulting you. Don't insult them back. But instead, but contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Focus on blessing. Maybe you should pray a silent blessing on that person. Pray silently that they would come to faith in Christ, and they would be able to see what you have as well. Try to be a blessing by your attitude, by the words that you say, by the works that you do, the actions that you do in response. Are they a blessing to that other person? So we have instructions here for conduct towards enemies. We've got instructions for our conduct towards other believers, verse 8. And then we come to verses 10 through 12. And what we have here is a testimony of sorts that Peter refers to. And you may notice in your Bible, maybe it's marked off in some way, that this is a reference to the Old Testament. In my Bible, it's written in all capital letters, small caps. And Peter is quoting from Psalm 34 to support what he's just been saying. If we were to go back and look at Psalm 34, you would see that it's a psalm of David. And the title of that psalm is "When He Changed His Behavior Before Abimelech, Who Drove Him Away and He Departed." Evidently, that psalm was written in the course of David's wanderings throughout the wilderness. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you know we've been through 1 Samuel. We've seen how David, for something like 10 years, was on the run from Saul. And at times he was afraid and he would go to the Philistines. That was one of those times he went to God's enemies for protection. And then he realized he got himself into trouble and he pretended he was insane. And that caused that king Abimelech to send him away. But time and time again, things like that happened to David. And time again, God delivered David. And what's happening in Psalm 34 is David is teaching us from his experience, from what he learned about God. And Peter is taking that psalm and putting a part of it in right here. And it's a testimony for believers today to help them with their conduct. Listen to the testimony of David, who knew the difficulty of facing an enemy. You know, if anybody had an enemy, David had enemies. Saul, the Philistines, he had enemies all the time. And he's telling us how we should live in light of that. And we see that that testimony begins here with the heart. David says, start with the heart. Verse 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." There's a heart here. David says, he that will love life. That's talking about a desire. He that will. This is something that he wants. He that will love life and see good days. A certain quality of life that is desired. It's a desire to live days that are good, that are truly beneficial, and days that are not just empty and meaningless. There needs to be a desire for that. He that will love life and see good days. We've got to have that heart, that desire. I read a story about an American company that had an operation in Panama. And they used workers from the area there. They lived in an economy that was more of a barter type of system. And the American company is paying them in cash. And these workers, you know, they got all this cash. And that was all they needed, you know, and they stopped working. And so the American company had to decide, what are we going to do about this? And so somebody had the idea that they would give the workers a Sears catalog. And after they gave the Sears catalog, you know, the workers now had some motivation. They wanted these things in the catalog. And so they kept on working to get more money so they could get these things. But we need to have a desire to keep us working for God. It's a desire for life as God gives and good as God gives. We don't find that in the Sears catalog. Okay? We find that in the Bible. But there needs to be something in our heart that desires that. We see that and we need to want that. And I hope that no one really thinks that our life as Christians is just a matter of things that go on the outside of us. That's not everything about being a Christian. the things that are done on the outside, even some of these things that Peter is mentioning, the things we do towards one another, the way we respond to enemies, that's all external. A lot of things are external. But we shouldn't just think that we can manufacture that on the outside. We can't. It has to start with a heart for those things. It has to start with a desire. Like David is teaching us here, there needs to be a man who will love life and who will see good days. That's the root of it. And some people may not have the conduct here because they don't have the heart. They don't really have the desire for it. And if there's no heart, if there's no faith, if there's no life that's been changed by Jesus Christ, there won't be the conduct. There won't be the things flowing out like compassion and love and being pitiful and courteous and not rendering evil for evil. There must be a heart for it. And David is saying, start with the heart. Peter is saying, look at what David's saying. Start with the heart. Then David says, be careful what you say and do. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. There must be a restraint of the tongue from words that are evil, words that slander, words that are impure, words that are unprofitable, and lips that they speak no guile, deceit and lies. We need to keep those things out of our mouths. We need to not say one thing and mean another thing. We need to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips that they speak no guile. So that's talking about our tongues, our speech. We need to make a serious effort on controlling the things that we say. Now, that's no easy task. There's nobody here that has completely mastered their mouth, their tongue, their speech. But this is just another reminder. Let's be careful with what we say. Let's make sure that we don't have deceit and lies in our mouths. And then he says, verse 11, let him eschew evil. Let him eschew evil. That is to turn from evil, to swerve aside from all forms of evil. Eschew evil. That may mean, you know, we turn off the source of evil. We may need to turn around and go the other direction from evil, to avoid that temptation altogether, to eschew evil. And then positively here, notice he says, and do good. Let him eschew evil, verse 11, and do good. We are to fill our lives with doing good and so avoid evil. We know that good works will not save us. We're called to do them because of grace, because of what God has done. And out of that, we do good works. But we are to do good. The Christian life is not just all about, doing things that are or not doing the evil. We are to do good in the home. We are to do good in church. We are to do good in the community and do as much good as we can. Eschew evil and do good. And then he says, seek peace and ensue it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That's one form of doing good, seeking peace. And it's not just to be a half-hearted effort of seeking peace. It's something that we are to ensue or pursue. We are to go after peace. There may be some situations that we have where it wouldn't be right for us just to turn around and walk away. We may feel like doing that. But the Scripture here reminds us, as Christians, we ought to, as much as lies within us, have peace. We ought to pursue peace. We ought to make an effort for it as much as possible. So David gives some instruction here as well. Be careful what you say and do. And then David's testimony here that Peter refers to in verse 12 is to recognize the presence of God. Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We have some assurance for the righteous here. God sees us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God knows all that we do and desire, all that we suffer. God hears our prayers. His ears are open unto their prayers. And then there's a warning for the wicked here. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's face is His presence, and He is watching those who do evil. And He's not just passively watching. Oh, look, at there's some more evil again. No, it's a presence of God that is against the wicked. You know, as Christians, we are to be careful about our conduct. That's the whole point of what Peter's telling us here. And if we need a reason for all this instruction about conduct, all these things that we are to do as believers, this is the reason. It is that God sees us. God sees us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If we can just come to grips with that one fact this morning, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If we are, by God's grace, living as we should, and maybe we feel that we're the only ones, not many other people, we can see here that God sees us. And God is there listening for our prayers and cries for help. His ears are open unto their prayers. There may be in a person's life very few people that care about living this way. Maybe just a handful. But God cares. God sees. God sees the righteous. He wants to hear from the righteous. He wants to hear from us. Right here, right now, God's eyes are over us. God's ears are listening for our prayers. Is God hearing anything from you? Is God hearing anything from you? Maybe there are some of these instructions that a person who's a believer just finds hard. They're not always easy. Is God hearing anything about that from that believer? His ears are open unto your prayers. Tell God about that. Maybe there needs to be some words of confession to God. God, I've not done what you wanted me to do. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God will hear that prayer. God wants to hear that. He wants to hear you come to Him and to ask Him for help and for grace and for strength. His ears are open. They're waiting for prayers. God sees us. And for that reason, and many other reasons, we ought to seek to follow these instructions towards believers, towards unbelievers that are hostile, and to have that come from our hearts, because we want to live that way. We're called to live a life for God. We need the desire for it. We need God's help for it. So let's bow in prayer and ask Him to help us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Scriptures, these reminders, many of them familiar to us. But we confess to You today that we do find them hard at times to carry out. And so we're asking you right now, because you are a God who sees us and hears us, we ask you that you would help us. And if there's somebody here that is especially in need of your grace, perhaps they are facing somebody who is hostile to them. We pray that you would strengthen them to be able to respond with blessing. And we thank you that you've called us to a blessing. And we pray blessing upon our enemies today, that they may understand what you have for them through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we pray for your help to follow these instructions, to conduct ourselves in the way that you would have us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now as we close, and we'll turn to number 321. And we'll sing as we close, Nothing Between, number 321. Let's stand as we sing together. Number 321, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior.